I hope to finish the chapter this morning. We are on the chapter in the book Radical by David Platt that is the why of God. And I left you last week with a radical question. Where in the Bible do you find that it says Jesus loves me? Anybody find it? We've taught that our whole lives, haven't we? One of the first songs they teach us to sing, Jesus loves me. Right? Why? Because the Bible tells me so. And yet I told you it said it. It doesn't tell you that. Now why would I say that? Why would the author say that? I mean, I'm echoing his statement. He literally says it does not say that. What does it say?
Love the world.
Why have we taken that message that God so loved the world and brought it down to God loves me, my personal Savior? And what impact does that shift in thought have on the way we look at God and why He does what He does? Because it does make a difference. When you say, this is me, it's mine, what do we have a tendency to do with it? What's the biggest thing we have to teach two-year-olds to do?
Share.
Why? Because what do they always say?
Mine.
It's mine. And that concept carries through our life forever. When we say, Jesus loves me, mine. Share it. And oddly enough, that's exactly the way most of Christianity has become. I am so concerned about God loving me that I don't want to share it. What did He really want us to do with it? It was all about the sharing, wasn't it? It's not about me. What the Bible does teach is God loves me so I can make Him, His ways, His salvation, His glory, and His greatness known among all the nations. That's the gospel. God loved everyone enough that He sent His Son. And because I have been given a gift, I should share that gift. We should all have the attitude that James tells the brethren in James chapter 4. Look there, chapter 4, 13 through 17. Can you quote it, Chris? I know you can quote 17.
I would hope so.
That would be good.
Right? But before that statement comes, He tells them something else. Come now, you say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a place and such a town and spend the year there and make and trade and make a profit. And yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, that verse that we teach those kids in the fourth and fifth grade boys' class pops out that says, in that context, so for whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He says we should focus our lives and everything in it on God. Nothing is dependent on us. Did you catch what it said? If the Lord wills, we will live. We assume that we are going to be alive tomorrow. We assume the sun is rising and life will continue on. And yet here it says, if the Lord wills, we'll live. And we will do whatever he allows us to do. Do we include him in our plans? Hey, I'll tell you, I'm guilty. Dead on. If there's anybody in this lesson who's got his feet curled up backwards because his toes are so far down, it's me. But this lesson fell to me, and I'm going to have to do it the best I can. I'm not up here saying these things because I've mastered it or I'm even good at it. But as long as we focus our lives on us, we'll never understand God. We'll never understand why he does what he does. So many people can't see God's plan in their lives because they can't see beyond themselves. We are not the focus of the gospel, people. God is. It's not the way it's taught, is it? We read it that for God so loved me, and that's not the way it's written. God loved the world, all nations, enough that he sent his son. Remember from last week the words of Ezekiel. What did God tell the Israelites before he sent them into captivity? Anybody remember? I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm doing this for my sake, so that my name will be glorified among all the nations. I am punishing you, not so that you will straighten out, but because the nations need to know that I am God and my name shall be glorified. We receive salvation so that his name will be proclaimed throughout the world. We have to understand why God did and does what he does, to understand his will for us. The Israelites never got it. We've been given a chance to see their history in hopes that we'll do better. How many of you study history? Does that ever work? Do we ever look at what happened in the past and improve ourselves so it doesn't happen again? The parallels in history are uncanny. Civilization after civilization goes the same path and does the same thing. We never learn from our past. I don't even learn from my own mistakes, let alone someone else's. Monday night was evident of that fact. I knew better. And I still did it. Oh, it won't be that way. And you get covered in something I never wish to be covered in again. The entire sewer system of this building backflowed on my head. And I knew if I disconnected that pipe, that was a possibility. But I was convinced everything was going to work well. I've been in this building 7 years. I should know nothing works the way it's supposed to. And yet I went ahead and still did it because I convinced myself, this will be okay. It's a good idea. Dave was as far away as he could get. On a ladder above the point. Because he'd been in that spot once before. He said, I'm hiring a plumber. I ain't never touching nothing again. You know what? I'm hiring a plumber. I ain't never touching nothing again. I would like to wall off that door and never go in there again. For anything. But we convince ourselves that's a good idea. Even though if we know it's not. yes, Jesus does love me, but that's not the end of it. That's not the all of it. Lori?
This is just not for the little folks. In a roundabout way, God loves the world. That includes them as me. Now, on their age level, I personally did not see anything wrong with saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me. So, well, in a way, God says he loves the world. That includes them. And see, to me, they're just little, and they don't quite understand that yet. They need to be taught that God loves them.
No doubt. No question at all. My problem is when we stop at that.
Right. And just tell them.
We have to be
God
taught
loves
that.
The whole
right?
world.
Because until we know God loves me, we don't understand how much he loves everyone else. Because he was able to do this for me, he can do it for someone else. Our problem is we stop there. Because there's no doubt the Bible says over and over, God loves you. But we stop there. That's the problem. To be different than all of the rest of Christendom, we've got to go beyond that. Which is what the book's about. You need to be considered radical. Which means you actually have to do what God wants you to do. There's no doubt that he loves, deeply loves, each and every one of us. But that's not the end of it all. We are loved so that we, having been given a gift that's beyond measure, will be so overwhelmed by this fact that we cannot contain ourselves. That's the reaction God wants. Is that the reaction we give him? And I was thinking of a way, how can I describe this? And of course, movies as pervasive as they are in our society, and all of us watch movies, we all use them for references, and bingo, where did I get the idea that I wanted to convey? Straight out of a movie. What comes to my mind is The Count of Monte Cristo, which in and of itself I found ironic because the name of the movie is what? The Count of what? You know what that means? The Mountain of Christ. The sub-theme of that movie, which I found interesting throughout, is not the main plot. The subplot I found even more interesting. The main character gets accused of a crime and gets sent to prison. He spends years in prison after being falsely accused. He finally escapes prison, swims mile across the bay, and ends up on an island, only to be in the midst of a band of pirates who can't let anybody know they were there, so they condemn him to death. To what they thought was humorous, we said, hey, we'll give you a chance. We got a guy who was caught stealing. He's condemned to death as well. Tell you what, you two fight it out, and whoever survives can go with us. We'll give you a chance to redeem yourself. Oh, by the way, he's the best knife fighter we have. So, good luck. The battle ensues, and the count ends up winning. And instead of killing the man, he spares his life. And that man, Jacobo, was so overwhelmed that he said, I give my life to you. From now on, I'm your man. Where you go, I go. What you do, I do. I will be your servant. My life is in your debt. And the remainder of the movie, he never left his side. See your parallel? We were condemned to die. And someone came and fought with death and redeemed us and gave us our life back. And that's the reaction we should have. I no longer care about me. Whatever you want, whatever you will, that's what I'm going to do. It's a concept that's foreign to Western culture. It was very prevalent in Eastern society. It wasn't unusual for them. Even today, they still talk about doing that. You saved my life. I'm going to be with you until I can at least save yours. It's not normal in our culture, is it? So what is it about this miserable, detestable, grief-filled, distressing, guilt-ridden life that we want to hold on to? And when I put it in those terms, you start to say, I wonder. You don't think about your life that way, do you? Some days, you do. Things go bad, we start to think, oh, this is awful, right? But on a normal day, we say, oh, things are good, right? I want to stay here. I don't. I'm like Paul. You know, to die is gain. I'm going to be here until I'm not here anymore. Let's make the best of it, right?
He also said to live as Christ.
There you go.
And I think we have to remember, I think sometimes we get so heaven focused that we forget to see the kingdom life that we're living now. And so anything good that we experience in this life, we just need to acknowledge that the goodness is not from this life, it's from God. Because anything good is from God. So I think that's why we crave heaven, is because that's where God's ultimate goodness is, you know, perfected. Yeah. But we can experience glimpses of that here, and that's why we want to hold on to anything that makes us want to hold on to this life is only good that we're experiencing from God. You know, like love of our family and things like that. So
the good things are a glimpse of heaven, a small glimpse. Those are the things that we live for. Those moments, you know, when I am happiest with my family. You know? Because that's where I know I'm accepted with all my flaws. It's just a glimpse of what heaven will be. Unfortunately, we just want that for us. Do we really understand that God sent His Son for the whole world? Or are we content to say that I'm in the family? I don't really need anybody else. Yeah, we were forgiven a debt that we couldn't repay, granted life after a death sentence. So why don't we jump up and run through the streets exclaiming with glee what's been done for us? Read every time Jesus healed the lame or the blind, what did they do? Matter of fact, even when he told them, don't you tell anybody, they couldn't stop themselves, could they? Because to them, it was a tangible thing that they couldn't ignore. Our problem is, this is an intangible thing. We're good with the stuff we can see every day. And we're really good with instantaneous reward. What we're not good with is reward that's put off till later. I promise you this, as long as, and that's where we fail. We read that God never fails a promise, but we want to make him like us, because we know how many promises we haven't kept. And too often we fit him into the category like us. That's not who God is, and that's not why he does something. The hardest thing to imagine at all is, why did God let sin come about in the first place? You ever talk to somebody and says, why can a loving God let something like this happen? And why does it happen? Come on, you're supposed to have comments. Fill up a little time.
That's one of the main reasons why people reject God.
At least that's what they say. And
yeah.
Refused to be owned by God and be under his rule.
Because they forget.
And God. That's why they say, well, God could not do these things, therefore I don't believe in God.
Yeah.
What's funny about that, though, is that God gave them that choice, and that's why there is evil. Because God gave them the choice to not be under him. He could have made us have to be subject to him and taken our choice away. And so they have the freedom to choose to reject him because he gave them that freedom. And that's why evil's in the world. So that's what's really ironic about it to me.
Yeah, he wants us to praise him. He doesn't want us to have to praise him. Things happen in life so that we can praise him. Go back and look at Job. Why did all of that happen? Ultimately, so God's name would be praised. Not so Job could be tested, because God already knew. Ultimately, that book is all about so God's name would be praised. And in the end, Job got twice as much as what he started with, but that's a side effect. That's not why it happened. Mark 16, 15, and 16, what's it say? Go ye into what? Your house?
Oh, yeah.
Lock the door?
All the
no, it says go to all the world and proclaim the gospel to the every creature in the Old Testament, Old King James, or to the entire creation. Here's the English Standard Version that I have. The whole creation, that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But there's a downside to that. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. We always read scripture and say, well, that doesn't just apply to the Christians it was written to. That applies to us as well. And yet somehow when we get to verses like this, we seem to exclude ourselves from that. We're content to send a few measly dollars to someone else who's willing to go into the world. As long as we can justify in our minds that we're involved, we can feel that we're doing enough. Yet God's word continues to go untold. So who will go into all the world? Maybe now we should apply that message that we were taught when we were little. Christianity is all about me. Who's going to go?
Me.
Who's going to tell it?
Me.
That should be what we say. How many of us planned for years a vacation for our own pleasure? To go to a foreign country to see the sights. Planned for months to go see places in this country so that we could relax. Do we do the same for God? And I know a lot of people in this room have, and I would say this particular group has a much higher percentage. If I had the same number of people in any other congregation, would probably a factor of 5 more than I would get in any other building. And yet, are we doing what we should do? It's a tough question, isn't it? Because the mission field is not across the world. It's not on the other side of the country. It's not across the state. It's not across the county. It's not even across the city. A lot of times it's inside our house. Most of the time, it's in the mirror. Because who needs to be told the message of the gospel every single day? To know that God cared enough about me that I cannot contain that message. I've got to tell everybody else. Doesn't take any special training. The disciples were what? Fishermen, tax collectors, common everyday people. It doesn't take a divine revelation or a divine calling, because in Romans chapter 1 it says, we're all called to be saints. You don't have to quit your job. Paul didn't. We simply have to understand that God wants to be praised. To have His name glorified before men, and everything He does is for that purpose. Sadly, I believe we often don't proclaim His love for all the nations because we do not believe enough that God loves them or me. We're content to be saved, but not enough to share it. The author asks a few questions. I found them very hard. Do you pray earnestly that your children will be sent to the entire world, even if you never see them again? Do you pray that your grandchildren will move to an inner city of a major metropolis to exclaim God's word among those that our society has written off, that are somehow considered as low lives or useless to the growth of our society? Do we pray that He will send us to where we can best spread the message of God? The message that God loves you enough to send His Son to die for you, even if it means we'll be less comfortable wherever we end up. Can we truly say we love God if we don't love His creations? Can we truly say we love God if we don't do His will? Or are we content to be like the servant who buried the gift that was given to him? This parable was taught to the middle school kids Wednesday night. I mean, Jeff did an excellent job with it. Try to get them to understand that each one of us has been given gifts, and the Master expects us to do something with them. Now, he explained it to them in such a way that it was really kind of interesting. He said, and as it reads, a certain man was going to go on a journey. So he took what he had and divided it among his servants. To one he gave 5 talents. To one he gave 2 talents. To one he gave 1, right? You know what a talent is? Anybody guess? I doubt you're familiar with what a talent is, because we don't use that term much.
It's 10,000 days wages.
All right, think real close for a minute. 10,000 days wages. How many is that?
A lot of years.
Yeah, a lot of years. Even the one guy who got almost 30 years, that's a lot of money. But the other guy got more than a lifetime's worth. The one took his 5, he got 5 more. And he was blessed for it. The one took his 2, got 2 more. And he was given the exact same blessing. Not because he worked less than the other guy, but the other one did more. And what we normally do is, why did he get 5? How come he didn't give me 5? Because it says at the beginning that he gave to each of them according to their ability. Do we all have the same abilities? Come on, look around this room. The abilities that each one of us have are unique and amazing. I could not do what some of you do. And I wouldn't ask a lot of you to do what I do, because that's not your aptitude. That's not what God made you to be. Bless your heart. There's no way I could teach kids. I'd shoot them. Especially math. I don't know how you did that for the years you did it. That would drive me insane.
It just hit me how funny that parable is now. I just calculated it out. It'd be like if you gave me $1.5 million.
All at once.
And I buried it. How much work would it take me to bury $1.5 million? It's just funny that he would spend all that time to bury it.
But he said, I knew you could be a hard man. And I was afraid. And the master said, you at least could have put it in the bank, and then I would have got interest. But his response to that man is the one that gets me. And reading it doesn't always give you the way I feel. I love to read stuff and try and put it the way I hear it. I just gave you $1 million, you did nothing with it. You've got to be pretty calm, right? No, it's, you wicked and slothful servant! Right? No, you wicked and slothful servant. You just did bad. And so that's what it is. No. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gather where I had put no seed. And you ought to have invested with the money bankers, so that my coming I would have received at least what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. And the one who has not, even that, will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, into the place of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Being a parable, it has two meanings, right? One earthly, one heavenly. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The will of God is that everyone will be brought to the realization of his power and his glory. And once they know that, they will be unable to contain themselves. For their joy will be abundant, overabundance, and they have to tell others. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why God allowed sin into the world. Is that why we believe the gospel is here? And if we believe that everything focuses on God and his glory, why do we bury it? Chapter 5.